your hearts as well. Let's set those to the side and go into our study tonight. I told you last week that we are going to dive into this question, where should we disciple? Okay, we've been understanding some of the foundational aspects of discipling, what it is, the influence that we do have. And in 2 Timothy, if you would turn there, I'll give you a second to turn there before I start reading. We're going to look at a key verse here dealing with where should we disciple. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that's kind of a core verse for this concept of discipling. Now, a man by the name of Dawson Trotman, ring a bell, Joe? He was a young lumberyard worker in the 1930s. And he became inspired by that verse that we just looked at. He began teaching high school students to disciple one another, trying to do what that verse says. And then in 1933, he expanded his work to the U.S. Navy, and he founded a group called the Navigators. Maybe some of you have heard that group before. He mentored one sailor who in turn mentored many more on board the USS West Virginia. And before the ship sank in Pearl Harbor, there were over 125 men growing in Christ and sharing their faith on that boat. Now, after that, it just spread like wildfire. The Navigators actually spread to thousands in the military, and not just the Navy, but all branches. In fact, that's how Joe came to Christ in Germany a few decades ago. So today on their website, they say this: "We spread the good news of Jesus Christ by establishing life-on-life mentoring, discipling, relationships with people, equipping them to make an impact on those around them for God's glory." That sounds like what Christ told us we need to be doing. That's influencing other people. And the best way to influence them is to have a life-on-life mentoring relationship. One-on-one, interacting with people. I have not been able to influence the governor of Illinois yet. And I can't figure out for the life of me why. I pray for him all the time, because I don't have that life-on-life relationship with him. And we won't have that type of influence on people if we don't intentionally initiate a life-on-life mentoring relationship, okay? But what about the church? Navigators is not part of a church. It's what's called a parachurch ministry, outside the church ministry. I say, what about the church? Because what Navigators is doing, and other ministries like them, that's what the church should be doing. There are some concerns about parachurch ministries because they operate outside the authority of the local church, which is what Christ set up to be the hub of ministry efforts. And It is, and I would say this about any parachurch ministry, it is unwise to do discipling without a church. It's worse to do church without discipling. Okay? Here's a quote that I came across. I didn't write this. Someone else, based on their observation and studies, let me just quote what they said. "Christians join churches and no one comes alongside them. There's no culture of single folks living with families to learn how to serve Christ, no culture of sharing the gospel with international students, little hospitality, only occasional invitations to Sunday lunch, no men shepherding their wives, no wives or older women generally discipling the younger women, no biblical counseling among the members themselves, counseling occurs only in offices, no thought of going to a church where the style of music may not be your favorite, even though it does serve others. No thought of helping a family or marriage in trouble. Little reaching out to people with a different skin color or accent. Few, if any, young men meeting up with other young men to study scripture. Now, I'm not saying that describes our church, but this is one man's observation of Christianity, the church world, just in general. So let's go ahead and look at that first point, the local church. Where should we disciple? It should be the local church. And that was my phone that just knocked, so good reminder to turn it off. The Bible teaches that the local church is to be the basic discipler. That's where it should start. What is the church? Well, our basic idea of the church is it preaches the whole counsel of God, preaches the word of God, preaches the gospel. There's baptism, and there's the Lord's Supper. But that's just the skeleton of a church, really. What about the realm of relationships within the local church? That's where you start adding flesh and meat and bones to the skeleton of a church. Any church that is just teaching or having baptisms when there's people to baptize and then having their usual communion every month or however often they do it, there's not a lot of life there. It's not a very dynamic ministry. It's just a skeleton of what Christ intended. The one another's come into play here and start adding flesh to that skeleton. John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35, Christ said this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Let's stop right there. There's a comparison there. So we as a church need to love each other like Christ loved us. Okay, that's the example. And we can say, oh yes, we're a loving church, we love each other. But if it's not the way Christ loved us, we're not loving each other like he told us to. Okay, so we have to understand how Christ loved us. Verse 35, if we do that, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one another. So how did Christ show this love to us? It was unconditional, right? It wasn't because he liked us or we had things in common with him. It was just unconditional. Could we say it was time consuming? Yeah, he probably had better things to do the day that he went to the cross. Okay? Or, I know, there's nothing better than that. Was it an inconvenience? Yeah. Do we hurt him? Yes, and he still loves us. Does he ever cut back on his love for us? No. He was willing to do anything for anybody at any time. Unlike us, me, sometimes, because my schedule's so busy. We can't let that happen. We have to be intentional about the one another's, okay? How else did Christ show this love? He continually pointed them to the words of the Father. He kept taking them back to what his Father says, taking them back, quoting the Old Testament many times, taking them back to the truth of God. Sharing Christ, encouraging baptism, and pointing people to what God says. That's adding meat to the bones there, okay? That's kind of a nutshell picture of discipling. How does that work, okay? How are we to do this as a church? Well, number one, gathering together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25. Some of you are maybe even starting to quote that verse in your head. Gathering together is the first step. Here it is. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it, okay? What's the goal of those two verses there? Let's have verse 24 back up. Looking for the goal. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. What's the goal? Anyone want to guess at what the goal is without quoting the verse? Growth. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Yes. Quoting the verse. that's literally what it says. Armin took it a step further, and let's boil it down this way. The goal here is to help one another follow Jesus. So this verse is not, although it says this, okay, God did not put this verse in here to say you have to go to church, although you have to go to church, according to what this verse says. But the reason he put it in here is to tell us we need to help one another follow Jesus. That's the reason for us coming here. It's not for the fellowships. It's not for friendships and relationships, although all of those things can take place in a church context. The reason for us coming in here is to encourage one another to follow Jesus, okay? Now, it's not just in here that that is to take place either. I think I touched on that a little bit last week. So, how do we help one another follow Jesus? How do we do that? By not neglecting meeting together. You cannot neglect meeting together with other believers and do this. We have to meet together. We have to be here. So, gathering together. That's how this works with the church. Second thing that Jesus did is he gave an authority structure. Now, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 16. Now, there's a lot of verses, so I'm not going to read them, okay? But I want you to see it in your Bible, and maybe you'll go back to it later. This is that passage of Scripture there where Peter, or Jesus, asked Peter, I think it was in verse 15. Yes, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter, the one that's always quick to answer, okay, he got it right here. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a declaration, what a profession of his belief, of his faith, in those words that he said. And then Jesus went on. In 17 and 18, in verse 18, Jesus said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we have that little passage there, which there's another denomination that will take that, interpret it a different way, and say that Peter was the first pope, and that the whole church was built on Peter. But yet, other parts of the Bible say that Christ is the cornerstone, okay? So we're not even going to go that route with it. But I want you to notice something else that Jesus did here. And we're going to look at several pieces. And when we put them together, it's amazing the picture that forms. He based on Peter's confession, because that's what took place in verse 16. Peter made a profession. You are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, capital S, the Son of God. Peter professed that, okay? And then Christ in turn says, based on your profession, I'm going to build my church. My church is going to be built on the profession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Those that make that profession, my church is built upon that profession. And then he does something. He gives the apostles the authority in verse 19. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, that's pretty special there. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It sounds like he gave Peter and the disciples, the apostles, the authority to decide who gets to go to heaven and who goes to hell. If we don't stick with the context, okay? The context, Christ's church will be based on the profession that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. And so now he's given that authority to the disciples to determine if a person is saved or not based upon their profession that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. Anyone can say that, right? But do they live it? Do they show it? And then we even see in the disciples' writings in the other parts of the New Testament, like James says, faith without works is dead. You're not saved. If you ain't got no works, you're not saved. And he's making that determination based upon not the profession, but the life that goes along with it. Now, let's take another step here. In Matthew chapter 18, Christ does something else now. In Matthew 18 and verse 15. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. We know that passage, don't we? Okay? If you got a problem with someone, you go to them. And if they don't hear you, you take someone else with you. Okay? And if they don't hear you, he says, you tell it to the church. Now, look at verse 18. Verily, I say unto you, this comes right after verse 17 where he says, tell it to the church. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's that same teaching again. Okay? Only it's not to the disciples this time. It's to believers. And so what's going on here? Well, he has just taken the authority that he gave the disciples to make a determination on who's saved and who's not saved based on their lifestyle, and he's now given it to the church. What normally, looking at verse 18, verse 17, okay? And if he neglect to hear the two or three that come to him, it says, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as a sinner and a publican. What do we call that? When we bring it before the church? Church discipline, right. And what do we generally think of there with church discipline? We're kicking them out of the church because they've committed adultery. Or she's pregnant out of wedlock. She's got to get up there and confess in front of everybody, which everyone's going to know anyway. How do you hide that, by the way? But she has to make a public confession, okay? Or if they don't, we're kicking them out. That's where this whole church discipline thing has gotten so wrong and away from God's word. Now, look at the context there. There's that same context of deciding who is saved and who isn't saved. The same passage, verse 19, in chapter 18 was just what he told the disciples. And now he's giving that authority into the hands of the local church to evaluate and determine if a believer's profession is real or not real. If the lifestyle backs it up, or if it's not demonstrated by their life. Removing someone from the church has less to do with the sin as it does with the concept that their unrepentance is a demonstration that they're not a Christian. And if they're not a Christian, they shouldn't be a member of the church. And that's what's taking place here. It's not about what sin they committed. They are unrepentant. And for a Christian to remain unrepentant over some amount of time, that is a demonstration that the church is given the authority to decide they may not be saved. And if they're not saved, they shouldn't be in the flock. Okay? So, because the church has the authority to decide who belongs to the body of Christ, it also provides the context of accountability for discipling. How can you know if a believer is living their life, living their profession, if everyone just does their own thing and doesn't get involved in anyone else's life? The church provides that context for accountability. Is this person that I'm discipling, are they an unbeliever? Or are they a believer? Maybe someone who needs to be told that he's living like an unbeliever. Okay? Now, don't nod your head yes or anything. Just give me a blank stare. Do you know anybody in church that you think could possibly fit that last description? They live like an unbeliever. Okay. Has anyone told them that they're living like an unbeliever? And yet, that's what the church is to be doing, providing that accountability. Now, we're throwing some meat on these bones here, on the skeleton. Let's add a little bit more to the skeleton, okay? Baptizing and teaching one another. After granting, we're in Matthew 18, okay? So after granting all authority in heaven and earth, Jesus then commands his disciples to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Then he ends it all by giving them what we call the Great Commission. But all that other stuff is foundational context to it. To baptize someone is to formally, it's the church formally recognizing, making this statement. That guy, he is with Jesus. It's a public statement, not just a profession from the baptizee that he's a Christian, but it's also the church saying, he's with Jesus, okay? Then these Jesus representatives that were just baptized, they then need to be taught according to the commission that we were given, the discipling aspect, helping them grow more towards Jesus. In Acts, the book of Acts, we see the discipling program there. There are no parachurch ministries in Acts. There are no parachurch ministries connecting with people. You're not going to find them there. This is important. The disciples doing the work in the book of Acts, the New Testament church, they were baptizing people into a church where one-on-one discipling would occur. Okay? After the day of Pentecost, thousands of people were saved. Peter preached that message. Thousands of people were saved and baptized. And we read they continued to meet daily, okay? Not in a church building, didn't have one, but they were in people's homes, one-on-one, discipling, encouraging one another to follow Jesus. And so eventually the disciples moved out of Jerusalem. And they planted churches where they went out of Jerusalem. They didn't start a parachurch ministry. They were planting churches that obey and teach others to obey. The New Testament church, it's at the very center of discipling that we learn about in God's Word. It's not optional. It's the starting point for a church. And we're going to look at this more next week as we consider the role of the pastor and the members in this thing called discipling. Okay? So we're going to stop there for tonight.